Some of you may have run across this online somewhere. There was a bride who posted a very critical post on Facebook this past week, critical of her family and friends. Her name was Susan. I don't know what her last name was, but probably the writer didn't want to give her last name. That could be. Maybe it wasn't on there. But anyway, this comes from Fox News, a story I have. Anyway, Susan posted on Facebook that she and her fiancé had broken up due to some recent and irreparable problems, and that she had to cancel the wedding 4 days before it was supposed to occur. Then she went on to go on a tirade of blaming friends and family for ruining her marriage and her life. She explained that her and her fiancé had met at age 14, and they'd went through school together in community college, and they'd worked and saved $15,000 toward their wedding. But she was enamored with the thought of a wonderful destination wedding to Aruba. I guess that's a wonderful destination. I don't know. But anyway, she wanted to go to Aruba. Trouble was, $15,000 wouldn't quite take care of the matter. So she asked friends and family members each to, instead of giving them wedding gifts, to give them a cash gift of $1,500 each. I know. Thank the Lord she wasn't in your family, right? She said their love was like a fairy tale, and we wanted an extravagant blowout wedding, one where our son could be included. The woman wrote, and she was considering a number of venues, she says. She ended up being torn between two, visited a local psychic who told her to go with the most expensive option available. So she made it clear to guests and invitees that they were only invited if they produced the $1,500. Eight said they would do it, and some of them backed out. She got desperate, tried a GoFundMe approach, and got $250 there. So she was basically pretty upset. Part of her post said, "Desperately, we resent our invites and asked people to donate what they could. I mean, seriously, people, what is $1,000 or $1,500? Clearly not a lot." I don't know what world she's living in. We also set up a GoFundMe account, only got $250. At this point, we were exhausted and tired, and this is when her fiancé suggested they just run away to Vegas and get married, and that was the end of the fiancé. No more fiancé, no more wedding. Saved a lot of money. Clearly, this bride was planning on having a lot of fun on someone else's money. To their credit, they did save up $15,000. Probably should have just stuck with that, done what they could. But instead, they planned an extravagant affair and expected friends and family members to provide the other $60,000 they needed to fly everybody to Aruba and have the destination wedding. Now, spiritually speaking, in our text this morning, we are told to add. If you look at our text, we're going to begin in verse 5 where it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." That's like saving up money and adding to your account. Well, she did that, but she wasn't satisfied. Well, money's never enough to satisfy. But when you add spiritual things, like we are told to add here, adding to our faith, that's pretty valuable. That can be very, very profitable in the long run. Why? Well, because remember in our text previously, in chapter 1, we were told that we already have all things, verse 3, "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." The bride wanted friends and relatives to provide all she wanted. Didn't work out very well. We as Christians, we already have a bank account, so to speak, in heaven that is beyond imagination. We will inherit all things. He has given us all things. We have gone over what those things are. And Peter has went into great detail in the first four verses. By the way, I can guarantee you that Peter was not some dumb, untaught fisherman. And he might have been a fisherman, but the Greek he uses in these first four verses is one of the most difficult for me to dig out that I've ran across in Scripture. He very well versed in the Greek language. But anyway, he has went over and over in those four verses with all about all that we have in our faith, or with our faith, what we've been given. And we talked about those things being our great treasure the last couple of weeks. Now, all that being said, then he says something extraordinary in verse 5. He says, add now some thanks to all that you have. In other words, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to do something to enrich our lives. Now, God has given us the foundation of faith. You go back to verse 1, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's not talking about faith in the sense of, well, I trust God, you know, I'm going to step out in faith and do this or that. That's not the type of faith he's referring to in chapter 1. He's talking about the Christian faith. He's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about all that we believe and understand is true and hold dear. To our faith, we need to add some things. We need to add to the bank account that already contains all things. How can we possibly do that? Well, he's simply saying we have a responsibility as God's children to be active in the Christian life. We have an obligation to add to our moral character on a daily basis. Now, back in verse 2 again, to those who have obtained like precious faith, the verb obtained indicates that we didn't do it all by ourselves, but it was a gift of God that came to us. But now down in verse 5, when he says add to your faith, he's giving us a command. This is something we do. And he talks about it in terms of being fruitful a little bit later in the context. The fruits then, this is what we add. We need to add in terms of moral character, which he characterizes as being fruitful in our context this morning. So it is the fruits of faith, something that we add upon the foundation of precious faith that Peter now turns to in verse 5. And the fruits of faith, he is saying to us, should be present. It is our obligation to make them present. They should be present in our life. Now, there's two keys to having this happen, and we will talk about what those things are that we should add when we get to point 2. But first, we've got to begin where Peter begins at verse 5. And we're going to notice that key number 1 is diligent effort. If we're going to add anything to our faith, and if it is our obligation, then obviously we've got to put some effort into it. Verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He first mentions the reason. He says, giving all diligence. But first he says, even before that, there's a reason. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. What is the reason? Well, the reason, it goes back to everything he said in verses 1 through 4. All the treasure that we have, that we have talked about the last 2 weeks. Because of God's goodness, because of God's grace, because of God's peace, because He has equipped us, and because He has assured us and transformed us, all those things we've noticed already, because of all of God's grace that is in our life, that is secure and settled,
we ought to be thankful. We ought to express gratitude in terms of adding our part, adding our effort into the equation. Now, we teach our children to say please and thank you, and that's a good thing. We ought to always say please and thank you. And I think most of us are pretty well schooled in that. And if someone does something for us or gives us something, it is polite to say thank you, and we do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going beyond what is polite. You see, if someone helps me, assists me, gives me something, and I say thank you and forget about it, that's not really gratitude. That's just being polite. But the next time that person has a need in their life and I seek to minister to that need, that's gratitude. Well, it's a lot of things, but it's gratitude as well. We should do that whether someone's helped us or not. But in particular, if someone has been good to us, we are anxious, we are happy, we are motivated to return that favor. That's gratitude. And so God says, here's your reason, everything I've done for you. That's the reason. Now, here's the means, he says in verse 5. You have a reason for this very reason. Now he says, give all diligence. Give all diligence. Diligence is the means by which we add to our faith. The word diligence means to do something earnestly, to do something anxiously. I mean, to be ready to do it, to be motivated to do it, and be willing to put in all the effort that's required to do it. This diligence that he refers to here in verse 5 is the way in which we add to our faith. You see, there's not some easy formula. There's not some magical 1, 2, 3, or pray this prayer, or some secret of the deeper life that we've got to step through this door and this happens and all that and everything's wonderful. No, the Christian life, it requires diligence. It requires a lot of hard work. Now, the word here is an imperative in mode. So we're not just advised to live a diligent life. We are commanded to live a diligent life. We are told to do that. And if we are not diligent in the way we go about living for Christ, we will not add to our faith. We will not grow in the Lord. We will not mature. We will not be everything we could be. Now, eternally we have everything given to us. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. But in the meantime, there's a growth process that should be going on. And diligence is required for that to take place. I remember years ago when I was undergraduate, every summer, I had the privilege of working in a chemical plant, EI DuPont, because my dad worked there, and they would hire sons and daughters of current employees to work the summer break, help fill in for vacations and stuff. And you couldn't make that kind of money. We weren't paid what regular employees were, but you couldn't make what they paid anywhere else working for a summer. So it was a real privilege. But I would spend 9 months in school, and then suddenly I would be on shift work, working nights, evenings, and all, and doing all of these different jobs, filling in, helping out. And the thing about it was, I would go from sitting at a desk, studying a lot, to being on my feet, working a lot. And this would happen every year for about 2 or 3 weeks. And we had these old, heavy, clunky leather shoes with leather soles and steel toes. And we were on our feet for 8 hours, sometimes more. So for 2 weeks, your feet just literally hurt. They were sore because we were used to the easy life of sitting around studying and reading and taking exams and all those sorts of things. You get out in the real world and find out, wow, there's a whole lot more to labor than maybe you would realize. Now, that wasn't a lot to suffer, believe me, for the benefit. But I can imagine, if we could put this in spiritual terms, that there are some soreness, if you will. There's some difficulty, maybe not necessarily physical, but there is some struggle. There's some spiritual opposition we may face. There is some difficulty in training ourselves and disciplining ourselves to live as we should as Christians. When we really get serious about serving Christ, it's not an easy route. There's a difference between, oh yeah, I'm saved, versus I'm a sold out, born again believer who lives for the glory of God. And it takes effort to get to that second level, or that next step, if you will. And it's much easier for the majority of folks, I'm afraid, to set back and prop your feet up rather than pay the price to be involved in the labor of working for Jesus Christ. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. There is a price to be paid anytime you try to do something for the good and the glory of God, because there will be opposition in the spiritual realm. And there'll just be the general difficulty of dealing with people and situations. We must be willing to pay the price to do the work. Be diligent. So diligent effort is the first key. Now let's talk about the next. Careful addition. Effort is required for the addition to take place. Now we come to the addition itself in verse 5, where he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to the foundation of your saving faith. Put your effort and your stamp on it. God does not do everything for us. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. We cannot do anything without Him, but He will not do everything for us. You understand? We cannot add anything to our faith by ourselves, but the Spirit of God gives us the power to accomplish the things that we should, and enables us and empowers us. And the grace of God helps us. We cannot do that. We cannot add anything to our faith by our own effort. However, our effort is required before God will bring to bear His power in the situation. So literally, how do we add to our faith? Well, you're very familiar with 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're very close there, so you can just turn back a page or two. 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Notice, before you can add to your faith, you've got to subtract something. Before you can grow in Christ's likeness, some things have got to go from your life. You can't hold on to all that your fleshly desires want and grow in Jesus Christ. You cannot yield to your flesh and add to your faith. It does not work. Before you can add something to your faith, you've got to subtract some things from your life. Well, here are some of those things in 1 Peter chapter 2. Laying aside, subtracting, all malice. That's evil in general. All deceit. Hypocrisy. Envy. And all evil speaking. Now, once you begin to let go of those things, and you begin to soak up and take on and absorb and consume the milk of the Word of God, now you're able to add. A lot of people say, well, you know, I just don't get anything out of the Word of God. Well, what are you holding on to that you ought to be letting go of? Well, I just don't understand, Pastor. I read the Word of God. I just don't get anything out of it. Well, maybe you don't have your mind in it. Maybe you don't have your heart in it. Maybe you got your mind and your heart and your hands and everything else entwined over around some things that shouldn't be in your life. So some holy subtraction needs to take place before we can have some addition. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, as the old King James says. And not only are there some things you need to let go of that are habits and practices and things that you need to let go of and have subtracted from your life so that you can add, but there are some people that need to be subtracted from your life. Now listen, Jesus ate with sinners and was friends with everybody, and we should be too. But in terms of spending all of our time with certain people who are a spiritual temptation to us in the way they live their life and the way they affect our life, we need to limit contact with people of that nature. I didn't say limit all contact. We need to be a witness to them and so forth. But there is a benefit and a purpose to being a functional part of the body of Christ, and to making that your primary network of relationships. Not your only network, but your primary network. So there are some practicalities, if you will, that we need to keep in mind before we can actually add to our faith. Now, when we say add, think of a string of pearls. I know, kind of hard to think of a string of pearls in reality. Kind of like the lady that got her some diamond earrings and went somewhere, and someone said, "Why, those are such lovely diamond earrings." And the lady said, "Well, how did you know they were diamonds?" And the lady said, "Because nobody wears fake diamonds that are that small." So it might be a little difficult for us to think in terms of pearls, but I put this pearl necklace up here for a reason. Pearls are costly, especially a whole string of nice pearls are costly. They are precious. And you don't have a pearl necklace and you get I found a really nice pearl. I'm going to put it on my pearl necklace. And so you put that one on and you take one off. No. You leave them both on. You see? You're not subtracting those down here at the bottom. If you've got a really nice pearl necklace and you're going to, I don't know if anybody does this or not. Probably just get a second strand, right? Probably only poor people would add one pearl at a time. But we can conceive of that, right? If you're going to wear a pearl necklace, you're going to put all the pearls on there. In fact, if you're going to wear a pearl necklace and you've got two pearl necklaces, you'll probably wear both of them. You probably look like some of these sports guys that go out there to play ball and got all these chains hanging around their neck. I'm thinking, well, if somebody ever tackled one of them guys with them things, they'd choke them to death. But, you put them on display and they're all connected to the strand. The addition here is not, well, I want this today and maybe some of this tomorrow. No, the one is attached to the other, and they all go back to your faith, the foundation. So it's an addition one to the other as we go through this list. The first thing he says is this, in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, that's a word in the Greek which just means moral excellence. What's right? What's moral? What's good? It's a very general word. He used it earlier in the text of 2 Peter when he said that God would supply all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's not where he said it. Got the wrong verse. Anyway, he mentioned it earlier. It's in right at the end of verse 3, who called us by his glory and virtue. We came to Jesus Christ understanding His glory and His virtue. We cannot achieve that level. We though, understood, if you will, that we cannot achieve that. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot make ourselves good enough to be accepted. So we came to Him and we threw ourselves at His feet and we accepted the gift He gave to us freely, which was His sacrifice, His shed blood, the payment for our sins, the gift of eternal life. His virtue is perfect. Our virtue will not be perfect, but we need to be striving to be like Him. So virtue is then followed by knowledge. He says in verse 5, at the end of the verse, to virtue, knowledge. So you don't set virtue aside and go to knowledge, but you add knowledge to virtue. Now, this again is a Greek word which refers to the apprehension of truth, the understanding of truth that can only be arrived at through effort and experience, involvement with the Word. We need to put our effort into that. And then he follows that up with self-control. And we move on now to verse 6. To knowledge, self-control. Well, self-control is from a Greek word which means literally to hold yourself. To hold yourself back, to restrain yourself, to discipline yourself. That's another virtue we need to have. And then there's perseverance. Perseverance. Again, verse 6, to self-control, perseverance. Now, the word perseverance here is a Greek word which means to remain underneath of a burden. Perseverance is when you've got a heavy load on your back and you refuse to set it down. But you remain underneath of the burden to accomplish what you need to accomplish, which may be to move that burden or move that piece of furniture or whatever it is. You can't move it if you don't remain underneath of the burden. Now, spiritually speaking, there's a lot of Christians who don't like to carry burdens. They don't like to have a lot of problems. In fact, they kind of have an idea that God's role in life is to make them happy and resolve all their problems. Now, God's purpose is His own glory, and for us to reflect that glory to the world and share that truth with the world. And sometimes that's best done from the perspective of a weight on our back. That reality that we serve God, we live for Him, when we are obedient to Him in spite of our difficulties and trials in life, casts a greater light in many instances than the same testimony from someone who does not have that burden. And then to our perseverance, he says, add godliness. And this again was mentioned earlier by Peter, given obtained all things, precious faith, so forth. And then down in verse 3, all things that pertain to life, eternal life, life here, and godliness. So we reemphasize that God has given us all that we need to realize a godly life. But we're going to have to put some effort into it if that's really going to be realized. Now, godliness here is more than the general concept of being godlike. In fact, in the Greek, it is, again, the word, compound Greek word, which means to worship well, to have a reverence for God in the best of senses, to go through life with an awe, a reverence for God. You see, it's pretty easy to be reverent on Sunday morning. It's pretty easy to worship well on Sunday morning. It's not so easy to worship well on Monday morning or Tuesday morning or any other morning. It's not so easy when you're dealing with all you deal with in your life and your work and your family and everything else. It's not so easy to have an awe of God and a reverence for God and be in a worshipful state of mind in your life on a day-to-day basis. We sometimes mistakenly refer to worship as what we do on Sunday morning. But worship on Sunday morning, if it does not equate to something that's happening the rest of the time, it's not really worship. It's just an activity. But true worship impacts your lifestyle, your decisions, the way you live your life. If you really understand who God is, if you really understand what God's done for you, if you really praise God and live for Him and serve Him, everything's going to change. And then he moves on to brotherly love. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now this is the Greek word from which we get the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Comes right over from, well, probably been something else in between, but ultimately came from the Greek. Because the Greek word sounds very much like the English word, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. We are to love each other as Christians in the body of Christ. Now, this goes beyond our local assembly because we all know other Christians outside of our local assembly, but it does pertain very much to those in our local church. John wrote much about our responsibility of brotherly love in his epistles. We have an obligation to love our brothers and our sisters as if they were our own blood kin. You know how you love your own blood relatives, right? Some of them just rub you the wrong way and that aggravate you and cause you all kinds of grief sometimes. But in the end, if they need something, you're there. Right? Absolutely. Now we're not going to always be nice and sweet and wonderful and not rub anybody the wrong way in the church either. But if somebody needs something, brotherly love demands that we be there for them in spite of everything else. And then finally in verse 7, he says, add to your brotherly love. And of course, we read it in English. It just says, love. Add to your brotherly kindness, love. But it's the Greek word, agape. It is the same word we find in John 3:16, for God so loved. It is a word that always involves a choice. It is a word that always involves a sacrifice. It is a word that always involves the giving of something. To the world at large, love is an emotion. In the Scripture, love is more than an emotion. Love is a choice. We are to love all people, especially God's people. But we're to love all with the same kind of love that God loved us. He loved us enough that Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. That's pretty deep. Now, all these things we have just talked about, they are character qualities. Some people call these virtues. But a good way to think of them is fruit. The fruit we add. The fruit of our faith that we are adding to all that foundational reality that God says is ours. God left us room in this world and in this life to love Him and to be obedient to Him and to glorify Him by our own choices. No, we cannot do it by our own power. But when we engage our will in reverence and in obedience to His command, the Spirit of God will give us the ability. I don't know that any of us can say we have all these things all the time. Maybe not even most of the time. But I think over time, there is a growth in these areas. There's change that you'll be able to notice and see. But you've got to put the work into it. You know, a lot of times when I'm preaching, I will use some survey, some thing where they've asked so many people a question, how do people respond, and so forth. And they arrive at, you know, this percentage of people think this or do this or whatever. Well, the people that do that are called statisticians. I had a statistics class in college years ago. I remember a little bit here and there about it, not much. But statisticians, they look at people and other things for as well, but those who are social scientists, they particularly like to gather statistics about people. Well, I read a story this week about three statisticians who went rabbit hunting. Can't say I ever knew a statistician to hunt rabbits, but anyway, that's the way the story goes. The rabbit comes by, and the first statistician pulls up his shotgun and shoots way behind the rabbit. The rabbit was carrying the mail. He was way behind. Well, the second statistician steps up with his shotgun. The rabbit comes back around, because rabbits come back around, you know, especially if a dog's chasing it. You'll get another shot. Here comes the rabbit, second statistician, up with his shotgun, and he thought, I'm not going to miss way behind like that first guy. So he pulls up, he pulls the trigger, he's way out in front of the rabbit. Whereupon the third statistician jumped up and hollered, "We got him!" You got to think about that for a minute. It's statistics are a guess. Statistics are an approximation. I guess I shouldn't have told that joke. To a statistician, one behind and one in front, that's good enough. We're close enough. And I'm telling you that because that's the way we too often live the Christian life. Just like that. Like a statistician hunts rabbits. Close enough. Now, there's lots of things in life that it's okay to be close enough. But adding to your faith, that's not one of them. Possessing the fruit of the Spirit, that's not one of them. Living by God's wisdom, that's not one of them either. See, God has some specifics that we need to aim at. He has a target we need to hit, and He's told us what it is. If you want to really deal with what we're talking about today, you've got to read down through this list, and you've got to ask yourself, what is it in this list that's just not me? What is it in this list that I'm failing to add to my life? And you've got to engage your effort, engage your will. You've got to put in some time. You've got to be around the right people. You've got to subtract the right things. You've got to absorb the Word and study. And you've got to pray. You've got to do these things that help you add to your character, the things that you should add. Isn't it wonderful that God gave us the opportunity to add to a faith that was so perfect, and yet He leaves room for us to do our part and be obedient.